Welcome to the Sunday Messages podcast from New Hope Church in Cape Coral, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by making fully devoted followers of Christ, by belonging together, believing in Christ alone, and blessing our world. And wherever you are on your spiritual journey, we pray today's message brings you hope and help along the way.
Amen. Well, welcome everybody. We are glad you were here, especially you ladies. Happy Mother's Day to all of you, mommies, grandmas, spiritual mothers, ladies. I kind of wish we could rename this International Galactic Women's Day, because exactly as Pastor Chuck said, there's no way a bunch of guys are going to pull this off. Women, we need you desperately. Thank you. We celebrate you not just today, but every day. We are so glad that you are here. For many of my Mother's Days, we were far away on the other side of the planet, serving God on the mission field, but God's brought us back here. And so for these last few years, I've been spoiled. I've had my mom here with me to celebrate Mother's Day with her. Unfortunately, today she's not here. She's visiting my two sisters in North Carolina. So mom, I know you're there. Remember, I love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be. I love you. Come home soon. I know how important it is to have that time with moms, with grandmas, with spiritual mothers, with ladies that have influence in your life. And so, traditionally, here at New Hope, we have taken an entire Sunday to dig into the life of some of the heroines of the Bible, some of the famous women of faith in the Bible. We dig into their life and see what God did in them, through them, to see how that reflects and how that could encourage us to do the same today. As God would do things, and of course he does them perfectly, we are in a series in the book of Daniel, and we land perfectly in Daniel chapter 5 today. In Daniel chapter 5, there's an incredible woman. She is the queen mother, and God uses her. She shows up large and in charge and uses her power, her voice, to make great change in the story. No, she is not the hero of the story, nor is she the main character in the story, and yet God uses her powerfully. Ladies, this is your turn. God has given you too a voice. He's given you a power. God has given you a powerful voice to use in our church family, in your own home family, but even in our world. Do not abdicate that opportunity. Do not shrink back from that opportunity. Do not be silenced. God wants to. God's counting on. God has planned to use you today in our world. God has given you a power, the same power that we're going to read about in this woman today. You are creative. You are strategic. You are nurturers. You make us do better things. You make us be better people. We need you. So as we dig into this lady's life, this queen mother who we've not even met yet before this chapter, see if God wouldn't challenge you to the same thing, because I think God's using her 2,500 years ago to give Belshazzar, we'll meet him in just a second, Belshazzar a wake-up call. I wonder if that same wake-up call is for you and for me today. So we're going to read in Daniel chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Daniel chapter 5. If you have your cell phone, you can aim it at that QR code in front of you. You'll get the Bible text, the sermon notes, or you just kind of follow in the screen behind me. Before we do this week, like all weeks, the story is an entire chapter long. So if it's okay with you, I'm just going to tell you the story, then we're going to dig into the scripture and kind of chunk for chunk, pull out the truths that God has for us. So here's the story. It's kind of a crazy story. I'm giving you a little heads up just so you know. It's unusual. It almost sounds kind of like a fairy tale, stuff we haven't seen, and we have seen a lot just in the book of Daniel alone, but the stuff we're going to see here, I think, is even crazier than what we've seen up to this point. Okay, just to kind of catch us up, if you were here last week, if not, go ahead and read chapter 4 or catch the sermon on YouTube. But in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was still the king. He was still large and in charge in that part of the book. Now we're past his life. It's over 20 years since Nebuchadnezzar passed away. In fact, Daniel and his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been in Babylon now 70 years. You remember they came as teenagers, right? So 70 plus 15, 16 years old. These guys are well into their 80s. So they're still young. And so this is what's going on. And Nebuchadnezzar is no more king. Now is a guy named Belshazzar. Now, this guy, Belshazzar, he's not Nebuchadnezzar's son. He's actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And because of that, a lot has changed. His father, Nabonidus was his daddy's name. Nabonidus was a son or son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. He was officially king, but because he was a king after his father's own heart, he was always out doing kingly stuff, doing battles and defending the kingdom, fighting away the enemy. Because remember, this was the biggest, largest, most powerful empire on the planet at that time. So trust me, there was plenty of that kingly stuff to do out there. But he was worried about how things were going back home. So he takes his son, Belshazzar, and says, hey, we're going to do kind of a co-king thing. I'll be out there doing kingly, fighting, manly stuff. You be the king that stays in the palace. You don't have to throw punches, but you might have to throw a few parties. Well, this is right up this kid's alley. He says, I can do that, Daddy. Trust me, I can throw a party like nobody's ever seen it. So he starts throwing parties. His daddy was winning friends and gaining influence by might and by strategy and by planning and by warfare. He was winning friends with booze and material goods and a good time. He was the ultimate Nepo baby, and he was living it up in the palace. He was throwing a big party. That's where the scene starts. In the palace, 1,000 invited guests, not only invited guests, but his wife. Actually, it was wives with an S on the end. And not only all the wives were there, included all the concubines as well. It was a wild scene. And they were drinking and they were partying, and 1,000 guests were thinking, this is the greatest place in the world to be. In terms of religion, this guy probably didn't have too much in common with his grandpa. You remember his grandpa found religion back in chapter 4. He had this incredible experience with God. God causes him to head out of public life, live in the middle of nowhere in a pasture, eating grass, kind of like a cow or an ox. For 7 years, he had lost his mind. He had lost his influence. He had lost his prominence and his power until he turned his eyes to God, and God restored that man. Based on that, he sings a new song of praise and glory and respect and honor to the God of the heavens. This changed his life dramatically. Unfortunately, this didn't get passed down to his grandson, Belshazzar. He probably thought that religious stuff made his grandpa weak. That religious stuff took away his attention. Belshazzar is going to bring it back to where it began. But apparently, in this story, we're going to find out, in my opinion, there was a small spark of what his grandpa found, even in Belshazzar's heart. A conscience, a spirit was growing in his heart that let him know something he was doing, a part of what he was about, the direction he was headed was not pleasing to the God of the universe. Let me tell you what I mean. He's in the middle of the party, and he comes up with this crazy idea. It's not as if they needed some more cups, but he said, I want more cups. Go get me those golden goblets, those golden cups that my grandpa stole from the Temple of Solomon, the ones that had been made sacred, set apart for a special purpose for the worship of God. I want to drink wine out of those cups. Gives the cups to his wives. Here you go. I don't know, were there a dozen? Then all of his concubines, here you go. Were there 2 dozen? I have no idea how many concubines you need. And they're drinking wine, they're partying down, they're singing party drinking songs, worshiping the gods of gold and silver and wood and bronze, all the gods they could come up with. As that's happening, suddenly a hand appears. Yes, a severed hand, like you can imagine, it sounds like a cartoon, doesn't it? Appears out of thin air, floats over them, goes over to the wall, and starts inscribing 3 different words. Mene, Tekel, Parsin. What does it mean? He didn't know either. The Bible says he turned pale, he was terrified, his legs got wobbly, his knees started knocking. This is the point where I think God was already working in this kid's heart. He had rejected the God of Israel, he had rejected the God of his grandpa, he was living it up, he was his own king, he was his own boss, he was his own God, and suddenly he knew, even without the interpretation of what those words meant, he saw the writing on the wall. And he knew it was for him, and he knew it was bad, and he knew it had something the way that he was living his life that was not pleasing. The choices he was making were not pleasing to God, and he knew he was in trouble. At that moment, the Queen Mother bursts into the banquet hall and she begins, well, first of all, encouraging him and telling him to straighten up and reminding him of all that his grandpa has said and encouraging him of what to do next. That didn't get very far. And then Daniel himself comes in and he rebukes him and reminds him and tells him what he's done wrong. He doesn't respond to that at all. And so finally, the Bible says the enemy comes in, drives him through with a sword and kills him that very night. What a tragedy. I mean, it's kind of like a train wreck you're watching from a distance. I mean, you see what's coming, you know what's coming, you know where it's headed, but you stand there helpless to do anything to prevent it. What a sad story. But is that all this is? Just a sad story about a spoiled young king that wants it his way and he's too proud to humble himself before God and so he gets what he deserves? Is that all this story is? Or is there a deeper meaning in this story, a deeper meaning not only for this guy who unfortunately chose poorly and never learned the lesson, or is this deeper meaning for you and for me? Maybe this story is a wake-up call. Just like the Queen Mother tried to give the kid, but he was not having it, maybe this wake-up call is now for you and for me. So many of us are headed down this same path, a path of pride, a path of self-reliance, a path of independence rather than dependence, and God is giving us certain warning signs along the way. We're going to find in this story alone four warning signs from God. The kid didn't follow these signs. He wasn't picking up what God was laying down. I wonder if we will. This is a challenge. As we walk through this story and pull out from God's word the truths that he has, these warning signs that we not wind up where Belshazzar wound up, I wonder if we're going to respond. So the first warning sign is number one. Number one, God sends direction. Here is the Queen Mother. Let's get to know her. All right, again, let's get in the story here. The party is raging. The party is going. There's all the women. There's all the booze. There's the music. There's the good time, the dancing, probably some cat fights by now. You get that many wives and that many concubines in the same room. There's going to be drama. So this is all going. That was the scene, right? He's dancing. He's boogieing because he thought he could after a couple beers. Suddenly, the hand appears, stops everything. King freezes, he's scared to death, legs are wobbling, knees are knocking, fear, confusion, chaos. They call for the wise men. Now, remember, they've tried this before in previous chapters. They got nowhere just as they did in previous chapters. They couldn't interpret the words, but the king knew it was bad news, even without the interpretation. At that moment, the doors swing open, and in walks the Queen Mother. This is what happens, verse 10. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Do not be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, she said, and he will tell you what the writing means. Oh, let's just stop there for now. We'll read on in a second. What is she doing? She's stepping in. She's using her voice. She's using her wisdom, her experience, all the experience with probably this is the wife or one of the wives of Nebuchadnezzar. She is the grandmother of this kid. She is speaking wisdom into his heart. But how is she doing it? First of all, she says, I need you to listen to me. Why does she think she still had that authority? She wasn't one of his own wives. She was the grandma, the queen mother. Queen is important. Queen plays a major role. I've shared with you before that before we went to Europe, we lived on a beautiful tropical island called Tobago, right next to Trinidad. When two people would greet each other on the street, when they're walking down the street, the first question, kind of almost as a greeting to each other, would be this question. So how's the queen? Who do you think we're asking about? You would think the wife. How's your wife? No, no, no. The queen is your mother. Two grown men. You could be whether you're 15 or 50, didn't matter. First question out of your mouth is, how's the queen? And then you're expected to answer. You tell how she's doing, what's good, what's not so good. Get that all settled. And then you could talk about business. You could talk about the weather. You could talk about sports. But first, the queen. In that same way, this queen had that kind of authority in that day. So she's coming into a situation that is clearly chaotic, where there is no movement. There is no forward momentum, where there's only frozen incapacity. And she's speaking truth into it. Women, we need you so desperately. A calming, sane, insightful voice is invaluable in our culture today. Please don't hold your mouth. So she speaks, and the first thing she says, first thing out of her mouth is, don't be alarmed. Now, this word alarmed is important. It means don't be terrified. To understand how terrified the king was, we'd have to go all the way back to verse 6. You can check it out yourself. The Bible in English says his legs were wobbly, okay? His legs were wobbly. Little insider tip. Oh, we're on YouTube. Well, I guess they're going to know too. Insider tip, legs are wobbly was a euphemism for the joints of his loins were loosened. He lost bladder control. He was scared to death. The king of the nation, the thousand most important people in his little world were standing there in front of him, and he had soiled himself. This kid was scared to death. So the first thing she says is, stop, stop, don't be so scared. Don't be so terrified. Please go clean yourself up. Why is she doing this? Is she just trying to tell him, hey, kid, suck it up, grow a spine, pull yourself together? Is that what she's saying here? I don't think so. I think it's actually deeper than that. I think what she's telling the king is this: do not allow your emotions, do not allow your feelings to dictate how you will respond. Do not allow your heart and your feelings, your emotions to cause you to react rather than to act and to take it in and make a wise, thoughtful, intelligent response. He was allowing himself to be led by his heart. Oh, we say that all the time. Oh, let your heart lead you or go wherever your heart wants to go. What a bunch of baloney. That is the last thing you should listen to, your heart. In fact, the Bible says many times, but specifically in Jeremiah chapter 17, that our heart is desperately wicked. That is not the voice you need to be listening to. The word of God is what you should be listening to. In fact, that's what the queen mother goes to next. She says, don't you remember this Daniel guy that your grandpa had put into position, his wisdom? I mean, she goes on and on about his wisdom, his knowledge, his intelligence, his insight, his ability to look at hard, complicated situations and give a wise response. That's the guy you need to be listening to, God's word. He wasn't willing to do that. You know why that's so important to do that? Mommies and daddies, that reminding of our kids, that reminding of our grandkids, that reminding of our spiritual kids and grandkids is so important. Mommies and daddies as well, we are the teachers of our children. We are the mentors of our children. We are pouring into them as long as we are alive. We are pouring into them. That is our primary job. But don't forget your job as a reminder of that which they have learned. That is also so important. Why? Let me read verse 15 and 16 real quick to understand why it's important. Verse 15 says this. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not. Now, if you've been in this study through Daniel with us for these last few weeks, you're probably thinking this is nothing new. It seems like every time the enchanters, the wise men, are brought before the king with some really hard thing to interpret or explain or give insight into, they are unable to do it. So why does the king even keep them around? Why not kick them out or, like he tried in chapter 1, just cut their heads off? Well, apparently there was enough win in having them around. There were certain things they did well, certain things they could give insight into, but even wise men have their limitations. Think about our culture today. Think about who is trying to speak into our lives, speak into our children's lives. Sure, I don't know that we need to throw science out the window, throw all of social media out the window, throw all of Wikipedia out the window, all of their friends and their peers out the window. I don't know that everyone's an idiot except for their own parents, but we need to understand that all of that, even these wise men and wise women that are speaking into our children's life, they have limits. There are things they don't know anything about, and to allow them the authority that God's word has is a sin. This was a problem for this kid. This is a problem for so many of our families today, to allow others who have a fair amount of wisdom, a fair amount of intelligence, a fair amount of experience to work in our families' lives beyond what they're allowed to do. And then thirdly, she very clearly says, okay, so based on all of that, this is what you need to do. This is your next step. Right there at the end, she says, go call Daniel. You're not going to figure this out by yourself. There's too much ground to carry. The safest, the best, the cleanest bet is go get someone who can really help you. The king was frozen. He was incapacitated. He was incapable of making a decision. Ladies, this is why we need you. Your voice, your powerful voice, your insights, your ability, your clarity to see through situations, to speak truth, even truth to power, and give very clear next steps. You have an ability, you have an opportunity. I would say you have a responsibility to speak into our lives. Now, sometimes that will be a place of authority. You've probably said it more than once, because I'm the mommy, that's why. Sometimes that speaking comes from a place of authority, but more often than not, especially as our kids grow up and our spiritual kids kind of grow up, then it comes not from a place of authority, but rather a place of tenderness and a place of genuine compassion. Women, you have a powerful and a unique voice in our lives. The queen used her voice. Her timing was perfect. Her tone was impeccable. And the words that she used were literally right from God. Ladies, you have that same opportunity. I am imploring you to use it in our church family, in your own families, and in our world today. Secondly, God sends not only his direction, but he also sends his correction. Let's jump to verse 22. We just heard from the queen mother. Now we're going to hear from Daniel himself. Chapter 5, verse 22 says this. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself. This is Daniel. He's 85, 86 years old. He's getting right to it. There's no buttering him up, no trying to make it softer. You have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this that we've been talking about. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, even your concubines, you all drank from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Daniel steps in and he brings God's correction. As only an 86-year-old guy can do, just taking his little, you could just see his finger, just right into the king's chest. I told you, and you knew this, and you saw this, and you had this. He didn't believe all that his grandpa, who cares if he believed it or understood it, but there's no way your grandpa spent 7 years out in the field eating grass, was radically transformed by the power of God, and spent the rest of his life praising the God of heaven. There is no way you forgot that story. And that's what this kid's trying to let others believe. He's calling him out. Even if you look back at verse 16 and 7, we see how he didn't humble himself. In those verses, we read how he called everyone together. He even tried to buy off Daniel. Now I have learned that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. As if Daniel needed one more gold necklace. But this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to buy him off. There was no humility in this young man at all. He was still believing in who he was, still believing in his own power. And if there was a problem he could not solve, no problem. he has the resources he can dip into and pay to have the problem solved. There was no humility in him at all. In fact, I love Daniel's response to all this. You know what, buddy? You can keep your gold chain. You can keep your purple jacket. I don't need that. What I'm about to give you doesn't come from me anyways. I can't start selling stuff that's not mine to sell. What I'm about to give you came from God himself. How can I take money for that? Kind of makes you wonder why preachers keep taking a salary. But anyways, so actually, it's not for the preaching part. It's for the other 70 hours we spend here. But anyways, so he's saying, I don't need that stuff. That's not why I'm going to do it. In fact, though, I'm very happy to give you this little bit of information. This will bring me a little bit of joy sharing this with you. You might remember from last week, chapter 4, Daniel had to deliver some equally painful information to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Apparently, the relationship was radically different between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar as it is now between Daniel and Belshazzar. If you remember from the story last week, go back and check it, chapter 4. Daniel is physically pained because of the information he has to give Nebuchadnezzar about what's coming. Yeah, sure, Nebuchadnezzar had really messed up. Everything that was about to happen to him, he deserved because of his sin in his life. Yes, but it hurt Daniel physically to deliver this news to him, and he prayed and he hoped and he cried in hopes that Nebuchadnezzar would change his life in order to not experience all that was coming. He did not choose that option and he had to go through it anyways, but Daniel responded very differently. That compassion that he had for Nebuchadnezzar is not here at all, and so he's saying, not only do I have news for you, I am happy to share that news for you. He said, the problem is you've laid hands on something that was not yours. Now, kings take things that aren't theirs. That happens all the time. Nebuchadnezzar had taken these golden goblets in the first place. Taking things that don't belong to you, that's bad enough. That's stealing. That's robbing. This was different. These golden goblets, these cups, had been set apart. They'd been sanctified. They had been made sacred, meaning they have a special purpose. They're not for human consumption. They are for God things. That was what they were for. Remember this kid, Belshazzar, he said, I don't buy into this whole religious stuff that grandpa got into. In fact, just to show you that God of the Jews is not really a God, bring him in here. We're all going to drink wine out of him. And while we're drinking wine out of his cup, we're going to sing to our gods. He was trying to stick God right in the eye. You see how that went for him. Today, we do the same thing, though. No, there's no golden goblets that we're drinking wine out of. But we're laying our hands on things that aren't ours. Things that have been set apart, made sacred by God, saying, that is not yours to have. That is yours to steward. What do I mean? How about the money in your pocket or in your bank account? God gives you that. God gives you the ability to earn and to invest and to make that money. That money is not yours to have and to spend and to do with what you please. That money is yours to steward. If you take all of that money and say, now I'm going to spend it, use it, give it away, throw it away, however I choose, that is laying your hands on something that is not yours. You are laying your hands on something that is separate, sacred, set apart for the purposes of God. Same with your gifts, your talents. If God's given you an ability to teach or an ability to share in music, an ability to serve in some way, and you are holding that gift for yourself, God has sanctified that gift. God has given you that gift. God has said, I am doing this not for you, but because of the church family that I planted you in. I have a purpose, and each piece of that puzzle fits beautifully together. And when one piece says, no, I'm keeping my gift for myself, that is sin. You are no different than Belshazzar in this story. And then he says, you did not honor God. That word honor, or your Bible might say glorify, is the word in Hebrew, hadar. Hadar means to make great. You did not make God great in your life, through your life. This is a huge problem. All the way to today. This does not come naturally. We are not born wanting or desiring or even able to make anything great other than ourselves. That is our natural way. That is our instinct. That is our default mode to make ourselves great. To make anyone or anything else great besides ourselves, that is an act of our will. That is a choice. We must choose to make God great with our words. We must choose to make God great with our actions. We must choose to make God great with our life. This is what this guy was not willing to do. You can wake up and just kind of slide along through life. You can just kind of coast through life making yourself great, because anything else takes great effort. He was not willing to make the effort. Are you and am I willing to do that? Thirdly, God sends not only direction and correction, he also sends clarity. Look at verses 24 and 25 and following. God sends clarity. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, or parin, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So after God tries to give him direction, tries to give him correction, and there is no response at all from King Belshazzar, God gives his clarity. It could not be any clearer for him, and I believe for you and for me. Many, your days are numbered. Folks, we need to understand that this is out of our control. This is preordained. God knows how many days you have, and he knew how many days this guy. Your days are numbered, and your number is up, he says to him. Second tekel means you have been weighed and you've been found wanting. You're lightweight. You're a snowflake. All this pomp, all this circumstance, all this display of wealth, all of this partying, all of this good time, it is meaningless. It is worthless. It carries no weight. And then thirdly, he says, you are divided. All this kingdom, the largest, most powerful kingdom that should have lasted for 1,000 years, you have destroyed after 70, because God has decided to divide your stuff, but even your fame and your reputation and anything that you may have accomplished in your life, God has divided it and given it to somebody else as if you never existed. This is what he's saying. Here's the deal. Number one and number three, we have no control over the numbering of our days and the dividing of our stuff after we're gone. That is completely out of our control. That is God's thing, God's timing, God's decision. But number two, tekel, that is very much on us. We have every opportunity to have influence in that decision. When God weighs us, what will he find? When God weighs our life and our attitudes, our decisions, our investments of time and energy, yes, even our resources, our money, what will be left behind? And then fourthly, finally, God gives the judgment, verses 30 and 31. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. It's almost anticlimactic. The kingdom that should have lasted 1,000 years. The most powerful man on earth, his grandpa, thought no one could enter that palace. 15-mile walls, so tall you couldn't climb them, so thick you could have chariot races on top of them. No one could enter. No one could defeat us. And in one night, this kid loses it all. That very night, the Bible says. What do you think? Would it be a blessing or a curse to know the night that it's your last? Is that something you want to know? Is that something you would be helpful for you? For this kid, it wasn't helpful at all. He knew. He saw the writing on the wall. And then when he heard these words, he knew it was coming. And we see no change whatsoever in his life. What about for you or for me? But if you don't know, is a surprise better? Folks, most of us, unfortunately, will be forgotten. Outside of family and very close friends, within 10, maybe 25 years, we will be forgotten. there are others who will live on in infamy, like this joker. For 2,500 years, we're reading about him. But what was his narrative? He was a loser. He was a poser. He was a fraud. He was an imposter. Folks, no matter what your life is like, we are all facing that same end. No, probably you and I won't be stabbed or run through with a sword from an enemy king. We'll probably languish in a hospital bed somewhere. But either way, that end is coming. And the question is, what will the legacy be that you leave behind? Will it be like this guy that is like a puff of smoke that destroyed an empire? Or will it be a legacy that causes others to grow closer to God, the kingdom of God to grow more powerful? When that day comes, what will it be? The numbering is coming. The weighing is coming. The dividing is all coming. How will you measure up? If you're still here within the sound of my voice or online hearing this, then you know there is still time. We can't control the first, the numbering of our days. We can't control the last, the dividing up of what we've done. But we have every opportunity to influence the weighing of our lives. What are you doing? Who are you that will tip the scales? Not only Jesus being in your heart, but the things that you're doing that will last forever. Number one, if we could learn from Belshazzar, things that he wouldn't do, things that he didn't do, I wonder if we're willing to do two things that Daniel confessed to him: humble ourselves and to make God great in our lives. I believe that is the key to tip the scales for God to use us and the legacy that we leave behind to change our world, build his kingdom, change this city, turn this generation to the generation that God uses to reach the entire planet for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, now is our opportunity. Ladies, lead out in this and allow us to see God make radical changes to the decisions that we make today. Pray with me. Father God, the story of guys like Belshazzar sounds so distant and strange to our 2024 ears. I don't know that any of us would publicly profess to be on the level of pride and self-reliance that this young man was on. And yet, in our hearts, I don't know if we're really that different. God, use us. God, speak to us. God, bring us to a place of repentance and humility that shows us what is truly important to you. God, that when that day comes and our lives are weighed on that same scale, God, that our pursuit would not be an adjustment or a grading on the scale, Lord, but rather an honest assessment of who we are and where we've invested our lives. God, I pray that each one of us would be found humble before you and making your name great with everything we do in our lives. Father, that is what counts. That's what was lacking in Belshazzar's life, but God, that is what you're looking for in us today. We thank you, Jesus. We ask your help in doing this. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on today's podcast. We hope it's been an encouragement to you. You can find more free resources, learn about our church, and partner with us financially when you visit us online at newhopecapecoral.com. Also, if you have a question or a story to share, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line on the contact page, once again, at newhopecapecoral.com. Finally, if this message was a blessing to you, would you take a moment to share that blessing with others? You can do that by subscribing on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you listen, and by leaving a review to share your story with others. Thanks again for tuning in and for helping us share the hope of Jesus with the world he loves. We'll see you next time.